Good evening. Glad you could be with us, and glad we could be back out and worship in a setting such as this. We still have some folks who are, of course, isolating, and rightfully so. But we are glad that you are with us, and we hope that the lesson that we've prepared this evening will be a blessing and a benefit to you. I forgot to mention this morning that I did see Jerry Inley this week, and he's doing okay. He's still pretty sore with that chipped bone in his hip, but he's in good mood. He's in good spirits, and so we're thankful for that at least. It was a rather lengthy scripture reading, so the old saying goes, the longer the reading, the shorter the sermon. We'll see how that plays out. I know I've tried that before, and it hasn't really worked out, but maybe I'll get it right this time. So we won't have you here all evening. But we're talking about God's charge to Solomon. 1 Kings, of course, is it goes through the end of the death of David through the reign of Solomon, and then into the divided kingdom, of course, the first kings being Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But as Solomon was taking over the kingdom of his father, God gave Solomon kind of his marching orders, if you will, or his encouragement. And God has done that. You know, it was done for David, it was done for King Saul, and now God is doing it for Solomon. And of course, Solomon, we can, much like Peter, we can relate to Solomon in that we're basically good people, but sometimes we do foolish things. And Solomon was wise even before he asked God for wisdom. He had to have been, or he wouldn't have asked God for more wisdom. But then Solomon didn't adhere to things as he should. And, of course, in his later years, Solomon succumbed to many women who led him after idols and led him away from Jehovah God. And that can happen to Christians. Maybe not led away after figurine idols, but something will enamor the Christians at times, and he or she will forsake Christ in lieu of other things, whether it be money or popularity or a physical relationship or a multitude of other things. But I think if we look at God's charge to Solomon here in 1 Kings 9, 4 through 9, we can see that as sort of a precursor of the Christian's life, and the very similar things that God tells Solomon here, we can apply in our own lives. And the first thing I'd like to notice from the first part of verse 4, and this is a hard thing for some folks to get, but we need to understand, as God spells out here very plainly, that number one, God's blessings upon us are conditional. Now, don't say that I said God's love is unconditional. Don't mistake that. God loves us unconditionally. But our reception of the ultimate blessing of God is conditional. Notice that in verse 4, because it says, if thou wilt walk before me. We recognize the word if as a condition. It's the beginning of a conditional statement. It introduces a conditional sentence. Much like what Jesus said in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We typically see the if then. You know, that's a very popular mechanism in our language. If this is the case, then this is the case. So Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, the implied then you will keep my commandments. And God is saying, if thou wilt, and then he goes on to tell Solomon what the then was or is. Basically, we can say that if conditions are met, then blessings will be had. It's really not a very hard concept to absorb. Now, a lot of modern religionists will tell us that, well, we don't have to do anything because God's grace is just, if we have to do anything, then that nullifies God's grace. That's just not the case. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to a select few. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, but man has to seek it. Man has to grasp it, acquire it. Man has to be obedient. And 1 John 1, 7, if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, then shall ye have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from our sin. There are conditions to be met. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there just quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. The first conditions that had to be met for our salvation was Christ had to come. Christ had to do certain things. He had to meet the conditions that were set forth in eternity before the world began. And in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, the record tells us about these things. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be no resurrection of the dead. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Christ met the conditions for our salvation. We have to meet conditions for our salvation. Jesus told us we have to believe who he is. We have to believe on him. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess his name. We have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Then, once we have complied, then we receive the blessing. That's why men were rejoicing once they obeyed the gospel. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way, the Bible says, rejoicing, because he had met the conditions. The Philippian jailer and his family met the conditions. Grace does not nullify our need for obedience. Was Noah and his family saved from the flood? Yeah. Were they saved by grace? Yeah. God told Noah, hey, here's what's going to happen. You need to do something. What do you need to do? He needed to build an ark. So he was saved by God's grace, but it wasn't grace alone. And he was saved by faith. He believed what God told him. How do I know Noah believed what God told him? Because he obeyed God. So he was saved by grace. He was saved by faith. He was saved by obedience. And it's the height of folly to try to say, well, we're saved by grace only. No, he wasn't saved by grace only. He was saved by faith only. No, he wasn't. There was grace involved. Well, he was saved by grace and faith only. No, there was obedience involved. If Noah built an ark, then God would save him if he was obedient. The conditions, or the blessings were conditioned upon his obedience. So the second point I'd like to make, from also from verse 4, from the end of it, or from the, well, still at the beginning of it. God says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Well, how did David walk? Well, he says, integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according that all that I have commanded him, to do according that I have commanded thee. How we walk in this life matters. It's very important that we try to walk in the paths of righteousness. If we look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we'll see that the prophet writes that many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Walk in his paths. We get what that means. We some of you grew up with, I grew up with a room and a bath, and some of you grew up with a room and a path. And you had to walk out the path, you know. But we stayed on the path. If we're following somebody, you know, we go on hikes sometimes through the woods, and a lot of times there's a path that people will walk. Sometimes deer hunters can locate where the deer are going to be because they find the deer paths, you know. But God has set for us a very definite path that we have to walk. And that's why multiple times throughout Scripture you'll see, do this and do not veer to the right hand nor to the left. What's he saying? If he's saying don't go to the right or don't go to the left, he's saying stay on the path. Mind how you walk. Walk circumspectly, we're told. Walk in the commandments of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, the Bible says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Stay in the road. Stay in the path. Again, I'll go back to 1 John 1, 7. We quoted it a moment ago. If you walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light. That's very clear instruction on how to walk. We need to walk our lives in the light of Christ, under his instruction, under his guidance. He says that in verse 4 that David walked in integrity of heart. The quality of being sound in moral principle and honesty and sincerity. We know that David struggled with this at least once in one occasion in his life, didn't he? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But his life was not a life that was steeped in these kinds of things. Was it a horrendous sin? It absolutely was. It led to murder. It led to the death of his son. But David's life was not centered around living in debauchery. You know, sometimes we want to judge and castigate people for one event in their life. I'm afraid if we had less than a just God, David wouldn't have had a chance after his sin with Bathsheba. But he repented, and he tried to live his life with moral integrity. And we have the inspired record that says that he did. From God, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, he walked in uprightness. We need to walk with uprightness, doing what is right, choosing to do what is right. It's easy to choose to do the wrong thing. It doesn't take any special talent to do the wrong thing. But it takes diligence on our part. It takes earnestness. It takes strength to do the right thing sometimes. The right thing's not always easy. But when we do the right thing, the reward is excellent. Maybe not in this life. But we're not here about this life. God didn't create us so that we could be superstars in this life. The next life is where it comes. And that's why I say, and I try to say often, that we need to live our lives with eternity in view. Because we're not going to be here forever. This is just a brief parenthesis in the vast expanse of eternity. The psalmist wrote in 25:8, good and upright is Jehovah. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. God wants us to learn what is that good and right way. And he has given us what we need to know what the good and right way is. It's not going to come in a vision or in a flash. It's not going to come in a dream. It's going to come from his word. That we have to be diligent students and study. We have to be willing to be receptacles for the information that God wants us to have. So David was a man who walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according that God commanded. So he's telling Solomon, you need to walk uprightly, walk in integrity, and to be obedient. Doing what I have commanded thee. I don't understand how we sometimes can just dismiss the idea of obedience. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? James admonishes us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, we can go to church Sunday after Sunday, time after time. We hear the preacher, we shake our head and say amen, and do all these things, but then we go out in the world and then it's just like everybody else. Where obedience means that we live our lives in submission to God. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's a lifestyle. Was Jesus Christ just Jesus Christ once in a while? Just when there was a reporter there to write down the things that he was doing? And so we could make a book called the Bible? No. He was Jesus all the time. We have to be Christians all the time. Not just when people are watching. So we have to realize that blessings are conditional from verse 4. That we need to walk as God would have us to walk. And we need to keep his statutes and judgments. All those are right there in verse 4. Well, what's the outcome then? Well, verse 4 began with if. If thou wilt. Verse 5, there's the conclusion of it. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Blessings are promised only to the obedient, faithful. Now, Solomon, of course, was promised the throne. And he was promised perpetual lineage throughout the generation of the Jewish economy. That doesn't, when that says forever there, that doesn't mean for eternity. That's a different Hebrew word. You read in your Bible sometimes, I will establish my covenant with thee if forever. That means for as long as it was intended. Usually when the Old Testament is talking about eternity, it'll use it twice, forever and ever. I want you to know that. I've explained it this way before in case you don't remember. I have a mandolin that I'm very proud of. It's been my constant companion since early in 1990. I'm going to keep it forever. You know what I mean by that, don't you? I mean, I'm never going to sell it. Am I literally going to keep that mandolin forever, through eternity? Nope. Someday it's going to burn up like everything else here is. That's the difference. Okay? Understand that accommodatively. Jesus never said, blessed are those who just tell me they love me and go about their own business. Jesus promised in Luke 11:28, but he said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, heed it, abide by it. We have to receive the word of God. We have to gladly receive it, like those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41, where the Bible says, they that gladly received the word. What did they do when they gladly received the word? They submitted to the Lord in baptism, didn't they? They didn't argue about it. They gladly received it. James said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then finally, a verse we quoted this morning from Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Blessed are they who what? Do his commandments. Again, obedience enjoined upon us. Verses 6 and 7, we see not the best part of this text. He adds a third part. So if you do these things, verse 4, and then in verse 5, then I will bless you. And then verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go to other gods and serve them and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land. When God says somebody's going to be cut off, I'm here to tell you it's not good. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That meant the demise of a nation. It's used in the Bible individually as the demise of an individual. But it is always the result of being unfaithful to God. It's always the result of being disobedient to God. Regardless of what the tongue says, regardless of what we say, it's the result of disobedience. So they'll be cut off. And then down there in verse 7 further, it says, I will cast out of my sight. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Cain was cast away into the land. When people reject God, cut off, cast out. And the New Testament is described in another way. Lost. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the earth. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8. That's a description of those who have been cut off, cast out. I might add, it's those who never knew the Lord Jesus, who never came to him in humble obedience and faith. It's for those who argue with what the Bible says regarding scriptural worship, the plan of salvation. The judgment is not going to be a time for debate. We're not going to get our 5 minutes to plead our case. We're going to stand before the infinite judge of the universe. And he's going to look at our lives, and he's going to compare our lives to the Bible, and to see if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's not there, he will say those dreadful words, depart from me, I never knew you. Doesn't have to be that way. That's the good news. The gospel, the good news, lets us know that if we are obedient, that if we will be willing recipients of the grace of God, and we put our faith in action, then we can be pleasing to the Master. We can be a child of God. Everybody on the face of the earth has the opportunity to be a child of God. John 1:12. God has offered his grace to everyone, Titus 2:11. Who's going to be saved then? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, how do we get saved? We have to have our sins forgiven. How do we get our sins forgiven? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. So that's how we get saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So all those things are mentioned right there. Faith. God has graciously offered it to us. And then by our faith and our repentance, Acts 2:38, confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:10, 9 and 10, Acts 8:37, Matthew 10:32, and then have our sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6:3 through 5, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, John 3:3 and 5, Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's not hard. God's charge to Solomon could be God's charge to you and me as well. We have to recognize that blessings are conditional, and we have to live our lives, that is, we have to walk as he has stated for us to walk, according to his will, because only then will his blessings be ours. The blessings of heaven for the obedient, the punishment of the devil's hell for the disobedient. The choice is yours. I've told you what it takes to become a Christian tonight, and I've told you what it takes to remain a Christian. If you're not a Christian, take those steps that we've talked about. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you're willing to confess his name and express a desire to repent, it would be our great privilege to take your confession and immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll come out of that watery grave a child of God to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you've been negligent, you've been unfaithful, if you desire our prayers and our help, take a seat on the front row and we will assist you in whatever your need might be as well. Whatever we could do to help you this evening, we ask you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and as we sing.